The book of Romans in chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we read that last time we got together and studied a few of the verses. We want to go on with that tonight. And let's start looking in verse number 5 tonight. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, Paul uses the term we here. Who is he talking about? Okay, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Again? All right, Jesus Christ. Who does he mean by we? Grace and apostleship. Let me steer you towards that word apostleship. We're still in the introduction to this book, and we know that Paul always in his writings defends his apostleship. Pardon? Okay, but I'm talking about the we, by whom we. All right, him and those that were with him. What does the word apostle mean? It means a sent one. Let's talk a little bit more about apostles before we move on here, since Paul is making a case here for his apostleship. Now, this word is used in several different ways in the New Testament. Now, of course, somebody just brought up the 12. They were apostles, were they not? How do we know they were apostles? He sent them out and he also called them apostles, didn't he? Were the 12 in the Synoptic Gospels the only apostles? Well, who else then? Okay, but Barnabas isn't in the Synoptics. When I say the Synoptics, what do I mean? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Are there other apostles besides the 12 in the Synoptics? The reason I'm bringing you through this exercise is so that you can see a few things concerning apostles. There were 12, and then there were, 11, and then there were 12, and then there were, but that's not in the Synoptics, is it? Okay, but they weren't necessarily apostles. They weren't necessarily apostles. Okay. How many? I'm looking for a number. There were 12, and then there were... who said 70? That's the right answer. He also sent out 70 others. And he told them, don't carry any scrip in your purse. all of that sort of thing. He sent them out to preach what? The gospel. Yeah, we'll get around to the gospel in a moment too. So, there were the original 12, and what was their job? To preach the gospel. Then there were the 70, and what was their job? To preach the gospel. Now, if I lift the limit on the synoptics and say the book of Acts, now you can say it, Sam. Say it again, Sam. You said Barnabas. Certainly. Barnabas was called an apostle too, and he went with Paul. And then we have Paul himself. Is he an apostle? Okay, who appointed him an apostle? Okay. Can you see that there's a difference between the 12 and the 70 and Barnabas and Paul? I'm driving this point home because if you don't understand this, you're not going to understand the nature of the gospel that they preached either. Remember that we were talking last time we got together about a difference between the ministry of the 12 and the ministry of the one. Do you remember that? Do you remember what I said about it? Okay, that's true. He was. And remember I asked you the question, did Peter make a mistake when he held that little election because Judas fell and they elected Matthias? Was that a mistake? No. Certainly it was not. Paul was an apostle called out of due time. Now, Paul again here is talking about his apostleship, so we need to get this straight. Now, was Paul an apostle after the same model as the 12, or is he something entirely different? Because that view is going to color what you think about the book of Romans, and it's going to color what you think about all of the rest of the Pauline epistles. And if you don't understand this right from the get-go, you're going to start looking at the writings of Paul through the filter of the synoptics. It'll be a deadly mistake. Pardon? Paul's ministry is different? Can you tell me how Paul's ministry is different? Because he's saying right here in verse number 5, by whom, and somebody said the whom was Jesus Christ. You were right. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. So he tells you what the apostleship is for the obedience to the faith. So, what is the faith? Okay. Yeah, you could say that. But there's something else in view here. Again, I'm trying to draw you back into the mindset of thinking about the differences in the ministry that the 12 and the 70 had as versus Paul. They were preaching the kingdom. Can you explain what you mean by that? Are you trying to say that the gospel that Paul is preaching is different than the gospel that the 12 were preaching? There's only two possible answers. It is different. What kingdom are we talking about? Pardon? That's exactly right. Why did Jesus Christ come in the first place? To set up the kingdom. What was the message of John the Baptist? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but he also said something else. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's right. What was the last question that the 12 asked him before he was taken up out of their sight? Just to tie the beginning of the ministry and the end of the ministry together. Because the fact that he came to establish a kingdom was not lost on the 12, was it? Yes, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Absolutely. What was the purpose of the triumphant entry to Jerusalem when he fulfilled that Old Testament prophecy that he would ride into Jerusalem on a colt, the foal of an ass? Lowly and meek. That isn't what I'm driving at. But why were some of the people strawing palm fronds in the way as he made that entry into Jerusalem and saying, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." They thought that at that time he was going to set up the kingdom. Why didn't he set up the kingdom then? Who rejected him? The leadership of the nation of Israel rejected him. You've got to remember that God deals with our race in two ways. What are the two ways that he deals with our race? As individuals and as nations. Collectively, as nations. When the kingdom comes, what nation is going to be in view? And by the way, the kingdom will come. Israel will be in, what will be the head nation during the millennium? Israel. They will occupy the entire royal grant of land that God promised to Abraham, every square inch of it, and there'll be nobody contesting the claim. Now, if you don't understand this, you're going to miss the message of Romans, and you're going to miss all of the message of the Pauline epistles. Let's back up. Look at verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. It doesn't say the gospel of the kingdom, does it? It doesn't say the kingdom is at hand. One of the huge mistakes that the Roman Catholic Church and all of the reformers after them have made is trying to substitute the church for Israel and trying to take all of the Old Testament claims of Israel and apply them to the church and say that Israel is out of God's view. He's done with them. And so it really doesn't matter if they're wiped out. Does that explain why the Roman Catholic Church has been anti-Semitic most of its life? Does that help you to understand why the Lutheran Church and the Calvinistic churches are also anti-Semitic? Who is it that just in the National Council of Churches voted to abandon Israel and embrace the Palestinians? All of the denominations, all of the major denominations today have voted to break off relationship with Israel. The Presbyterian Church is boycotting Israel and supporting the Palestinians. Why do you suppose they do that? It's because their theology teaches that the church is Israel. Nothing could be further from the truth. And if you don't understand that, you're not going to understand the unique message of Paul. And that's why most denominational churches hate the Pauline epistles and wish they weren't even there. But if you want to grow spiritually, you've got to understand the message of Paul, because the message of Paul is to you who are saved. Now, twice here, in the preamble to this letter, Paul defends his apostleship, and he defends what he's going to be preaching. The Judaizers hated this message. They wished that Paul would just go away. The book of Galatians is about the Judaizers trying to overthrow the ministry of the apostle Paul and put the church back under the law of Moses, which, by the way, is where most of the denominations are. Sad to say, many Baptists are horizontally law-bound. They know nothing of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. So I'm trying to get you off thinking along the right lines here before we even get into this, so that you will begin to see that Paul has a unique message. And that message is for us. By the way, it's for any Jew that wants to accept it too. If a Jew gets saved, is he a Jew? What three classes of people are in the world? Gentiles, Jews, the Church of God. When somebody gets saved, they're no longer a Gentile. When somebody gets saved, they're no longer a Jew. Amen? All right. We are become then the body of Christ. Who revealed Paul's doctrine to him? Amen. When? Well, he got saved on the road to Damascus. Yes, he was in the deserts of Arabia for 3 years. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed some things unto him, which has a name that we are using on Sunday nights in our little series, the mysteries. Mysteries, things that Israel did not know that Paul has revealed to the church given unto him by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, maybe he did save the best for last. Don't you like that? Okay, so again he, in verse number 5, is defending his apostleship. And he speaks about obedience to the faith. Now, I asked a moment ago, well, then, what is the faith? What's the difference between the gospel that Jesus and John the Baptist preached in the synoptics, and he commissioned the 12 to go out and preach, and then the 70 to go out and preach, and the gospel that Paul preaches? What are some of the salient differences? Where can you find in the synoptics a distillation of the gospel of the kingdom? Put it all together. Break it down and speak it plainly. It's a sermon that our Lord Jesus preached. Sermon on the Mount. Absolutely. The Sermon on the Mount. Can somebody tell me what the difference between the Sermon on the Mount, which is the gospel of the kingdom, by the way, and the gospel that Paul preached? Just give me a few differences, if there are any differences. Okay, can you spell that out in words? What did the Lord teach or preach in the gospel of the kingdom as over and against what he reveals to Paul and commissioned him to preach as the gospel of God? Well, I'm talking about doctrine. Can you think of a difference in doctrine? What's the way of salvation? No, what's the way of salvation in the Sermon on the Mount? You got it. You read the Sermon on the Mount and it's obedience to the law. Over and over and over, that point is made. Well, now let me ask you a question. Was Jesus asking something impossible of the children of Israel, since we know that the only way anybody's ever been saved is by grace? Yeah. Wasn't that unfair of the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount to preach that message? By the way, Christians don't keep the Sermon on the Mount, and we've got the Holy Spirit. You were on the right track, but there was a little point of departure here. That's true. That's true. But getting back to what Greg said, he started coming down the right road. It's called Israel's New Covenant, which covenant theologians try to apply to the church. What's Israel's New Covenant? Do you remember that from when we studied dispensations? Will the children of Israel ever be able to obey the Sermon on the Mount? Well, sure. By what means? Oh, is that what you're saying Israel's new covenant is? Okay, yeah, that's what it says. Israel's new covenant is that God will write his laws upon their heart and take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh and cause them to walk in his laws. So when all of Israel is saved, when Christ comes again, yes, they'll be given the means to keep the Sermon on the Mount. Could they have kept it when he preached it? What if the nation of Israel had wholesale said, "You're the Messiah"? What if they had agreed with Peter's great confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? What if the high priest had said that? What would have happened? Sure. What else would have happened? Would the children of Israel just sometimes be made to be able to do what the Sermon on the Mount said? That's right. He would have also given them the power to be able to do it. See the folly of Christians trying to preach the law as a means of salvation? The law has never been a means of salvation. The law is what makes us guilty and show that we do need to be saved. And the fact that by the works of the flesh shall no man be saved, by the works of the flesh shall all of the law never be kept, we need a Savior. We need to throw ourselves on the mercy of our God. So what was the gospel that Paul preaches? Somebody should know the key verse in this chapter. Pardon? Could you just give me a verse right out of this chapter? That's right. Man, if you don't learn anything else out of the first verse, memorize verses number 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." The gospel in the Sermon on the Mount is do. The gospel of Paul is faith. Oh, there's a fundamental difference here. We need to understand this. Well, let's go back then to verse number 6. Well, I'm not done with verse number 5. I'm sorry. "For obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name." Wow. That would even include us, wouldn't it? So this isn't just written to the Romans, is it? Is there any hint in the Old Testament that God was ever interested in Gentiles? Okay, give me a couple of examples. You don't have to have the chapter and verse, just the case. Okay, Rahab the harlot, sure. Others? Ruth the Moabitess. Did any of the Old Testament prophets ever see the church? Mm-mm. So could you see how they might be a little bit confused as to how God was going to get to the Gentiles? Who else mentions the fact that God might be interested in the Gentiles? He's sometimes called the evangelist of the Old Testament. Isaiah. Absolutely. Isaiah many, many times hints that God is interested in the Gentiles. Did Jesus ever hint that he had any interest in the Gentiles during his earthly ministry? Think synoptics. Cases in point? The widow of Nain? Well, she was a Jew. The lady at the well? Okay, you're thinking the Syrophoenician woman, sure. By the way, what is a Syrophoenician? What is a Phoenician? Have you ever heard of a Phoenician? It's not like phonics, it's different. Who were the Phoenicians? You just don't know you know. I could tell you that they invented the world's first flush toilet, but that wouldn't enlighten you much about what it says in the scriptures about them. Sometimes they're called the Minoans. They lived in cities like Ascalon and Gath. They were giants in their days. Yes, the Philistines, the Phoenicians, the sea people, are the same as the Philistines. This woman was descended from the Philistines, the biggest enemies that Israel ever had. Can you see why the 12 would have said, what in the world is he doing, even talking to this woman? I mean, this isn't a Samaritan. The Samaritans were at least half Jewish. He might have got a little bit of a pass for talking at the woman at the well. Not really. The Jews were pretty narrow. But a Syrophoenician? The awfulest enemies of the nation of Israel? Wow. I'd say that's a pretty good case in point. Can you think of another one? Okay, but what does that have to do with Gentiles? Unless you knew that Gentiles were going to be in the church. Did Jesus have any contact with Gentiles other than that Syrophoenician woman? And the woman at the well, as somebody already brought up. He took a little trip one time and went into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Yeah! What ancient kingdom had Tyre and Sidon as their principal cities? It exists today. People still talk about it today. The cedars of Lebanon. Absolutely. Hiram, king of Tyre. David's dear friend. Pulled down most of the cedars that were used to build the temple. The Lord went up into that area. Yes, he's interested in the Gentiles. But it's not going to be through Israel. Oh, there's some new thing coming. And Paul says in verse number 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. That's what this whole book is about, the faith. Among all nations, for his name, praise the Lord. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. What's that business called to be saints? I thought you had to be canonized to be a saint. You've never been canonized? Sometimes we feel pretty well shot, but we've never been canonized. What's that? Yes. The Roman Catholic Church made something out of it that it isn't. Who is a saint? Who does Paul say is a saint? Sure, all believers are saints. Absolutely. What is the word saint translated from in the Greek? Huh? Yeah. Oh, boy. Yes, the actual word. Oh, boy. Well, here's an exercise for you guys to go home and look that word up and find out. Pardon? I'll just wait for next week. We're out of time. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to thank you that you sent the Apostle Paul to us and brought us in on things that, Lord, we would never have otherwise guessed. Lord, we're just so glad that you made salvation so simple. The just shall live by faith. And Lord, that opens the door to a personal relationship with you. And Lord, we're in pursuit of that relationship, that you would deepen us and help us to understand these things. Dear Lord, help us to understand the gospel that Paul preached. Help us to understand the nature of the mysteries that belong to us. All of the deep things of God. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.